Well, good morning, church. How are y'all? Ooh, that was mediocre. Oh, that was not mediocre. All right. Hey, how's everybody doing today? Awesome. I'm excited. That's a lot. That's a lot there. I just hit my head on the TV, so I might be concussed. But it's exciting to be here. Things are about to kick back at Wiley. We actually have some college freshmen here, incoming freshmen here today, and that's exciting for me as the college pastor. I'm pumped for that, and so... man, I'm just excited. But today we're going to talk a little bit about grace. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. We're actually going to be reading quite a bit of chapter 1, and we're going to read a large portion of chapter 2 as well. And so I'll give you all a second. Let me catch my breath from drumming, and then we'll start. Man, it's good to be here. This is a good church. I'm excited. And man, it's good to get rain. Last night was awesome. And so God's faithful. And honestly, God's proven his faithfulness through the rain. And honestly, through you guys and what you've done for me and my future family and me and the staff here. And so I want to thank you. But let's get into Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven, in heaven and earth and under Christ. This is now Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Let's go to God. Jesus, we thank you for this day. And Father, I just I pray that you, as Clay said, you just empty me out. Father, I just pray that your spirit come and just dwell among us. And Lord, as we talk about grace, something that we really can't understand fully, Father, I pray that you open our eyes to something deeper, something transformative, something that is totally of you. And so, Father, I pray that my words go away and that your words, let them just stay. Let this be not from me, but let it be from you, Father. We just want the Holy Spirit to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the title of today's sermon is Scandalous Grace. That's a pretty good little thing, right? That's the first time I've ever done something that wasn't black and white, so I'm pretty stoked right now. Yeah, Graceway Media, holla. So today we're going to be talking about grace. And so, like I guess most pastors, like there's God uses this thing. He just harps on them for a while. For me, it's been grace this entire summer. Jared and Billy has been kind of like the word love and just what it means to love and just transforms things. And I'll let them talk about it if they want to talk about it. But for me, it's been grace. And so, you know, like, you ask the question, well, what is grace? From the dictionary, Merriam-Webster's, it says, grace is an unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. That's a lot of big words. And basically, it's just God's favor for us. Other translations have been, it's God's mercy. For me to understand the difference between mercy and grace, mercy for me is not getting the punishment I deserve, while grace is getting something that I do not deserve. So, like, if I hit someone's car, mercy would be like them saying, Jordan, we're not going to sue you. You know, if I hit their car, I deserve, you know, at least to pay for their car or something. Maybe, like, take them to Chick-fil-A or something. But they're like, you know what, Jordan, we're going to show you mercy. We're not going to do that. But in fact, we're going to show you grace, and here's a brand new car. That's essentially what grace is. Grace is getting something that literally is the opposite of what we deserve at times. But for me, in the way that I think, for me to better understand grace, I have to understand, well, okay, why do we need grace? Why is that needed? Why do I need such a thing? And so to better understand, I'm going to go to Romans 5, 12 through 21, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. But here in Romans 5, 12 through 21, it is all about these two characters. There is Adam and what he did, and then there's God's atoning work of the cross. So there's these two central figures in this text. And so these two central figures did something. There's consequences because of it. And so they kind of go against each other. The first one is Adam's sin. Adam's sin, this one man's sin, caused death to rule over all creation. His sin not only caused just himself and his family to fall from God's presence, to not be able to be in communion with Jesus, but it also caused all of us to fall. And before you get mad at Adam, we would have probably done the same thing. All right, don't be like, God, that little jerk. You know, like, it's okay. We probably would have done the same thing. But not only was it just us who fell, but all creation fell. Romans 1 talks about how creation mourns for Jesus to come back. Why do they mourn? Why does it mourn? Because it's apart from Him. I mean, we have hurricanes and tornadoes. We have all these disasters in this world. That wasn't there before sin. It's a consequence of sin. So a consequence of what Adam did is it brings condemnation over everyone. Because sin and death reign, so will the death. So will death reign. It will be over. It brings condemnation. Because one man disobeyed, all of us became sinners. That's hope on a platter right there. Like, that's kind of just depressing. But the beautiful thing is that's not all the chapter talks about. This chapter talks about, it actually in the New Living Translation, it says God's gift. God's gift of atonement on the cross. And it talks about what this gift is. And through Christ, we actually can triumph over sin and death. God's gift brings us back into right relationship with Him. And we've heard this 1,000 times. How Christ dying, you know, as it says in 1 John 4, being the propitiation, us taking His glory, He taking our shame. He made it where we can be in communion with Him. He made it where we're no longer disconnected. Because one man obeyed fully, many will be made righteous. Because one man obeyed, many will be made righteous. And because of that, the result is God's gift, grace, reigns throughout everything. And because of grace, we can have life through Christ. Something I didn't put in your insert, which I should have, is the thing that moves us from sin's reign into Jesus' reign is His grace. So the question is, you know, like, well, what is this grace? What is this? Is it someone's name? Is it like, what is it? Grace is, this is the first thing you insert. It's found in Ephesians 1:7. Grace is our redemption through His forgiveness. And so this word in Greek, redemption, y'all aren't ready for this. This is a Greek word right here. Apoutrosis. Don't ask me to say that again. It means that the price has been paid. This redemption means that the ransom has been paid in full. And actually the root word of apuloesis, something like that, apulesis, the root word actually means to release. And so the beautiful thing is we're redeemed. Not, you know, our price has been paid. He paid for you and I to live with him. But the thing is whoever he paid, you know, our sin debt has been released. It has no hold on us. Redemption means that the previous self no longer has control over the new self. Do you hear me, Christians? That the old self has no control. The word forgiveness, aphesis in Greek. We all know it means like pardon, for freedom, deliverance, liberty. To me, the one that struck me was the word remission. Do you know that forgiveness means remission? That the disease of sin is in remission in us. It's not found in me. That it has no hold on me. And so forgiveness, I'm made pure. I am purged of all that was. And he has filled me up again. And so instead of, for me, instead of just like going and talking more and more about what grace is or what grace isn't, I just want to tell you a story of probably one of the most impactful stories of grace in the Bible for me. And it's found in the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. He's a prophet. Has anybody read stories about the prophets? Like, I mean, I bet they're great guys and I bet they love God, but man, God makes them do some like terrible things. One person had to lay on their side for like 2 or 3 years. You know, I can barely like do that, like laying down in bed. I can just like, I have to got to roll over every 5 minutes. You know, like, he tied himself where he was laid like for 3 or 5 years, something like that. One person could only eat food that was cooked over human excrement. That's what God made him do. So God made these prophecies some terrible, awful things to just show Israel like, hey, you've done this to me and this is what it feels like. And it's just kind of a tangible example. Well, Hosea is no different than the rest. God goes to Hosea, Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And he says, hey, Hosea, you're a man of God and you've done great things. But I want you to do something. I want you to do something that normally you wouldn't do. People will say you shouldn't do. I want you to go down to the brothels. I want you to go down to the bars. I want you to go to the darkest of dark in society. And I want you to take a wife. If you look it up, it actually says to take a wife of whoredom. I want you to take a prostitute as a wife. And then not only just as a wife, but I want you to start a family with this prostitute. I want you to have kids. Okay, and you know, I said that prophets kind of, you know, God doesn't have it good for them. You know, a lot of us, we like to pick out baby names that are really cute and like have weird spellings and this and that. God tells Hosea, I want you to name your first kid Jezreel. Okay, Jezreel is all right. It actually means the blood of the king who was just killed. Okay, so that's kind of weird. The second child is called No Mercy, because God is going to show no mercy on Israel. I mean, how would you like that to be your name? Like, hey, my name's Jordan. Oh, why, or No Mercy. Why are you named No Mercy? Oh, because God's not going to show mercy on you. You know, it's just, it's weird. And it's just kind of like, I would not want to be like, this is my child, No Mercy. You know, like, that just does not seem enjoyable for me. Well, to make matters worse, he names his third child. God tells him to name his third child, Not My People. Because the Israelites are not my people, and I'm not their God. Okay, like, that's just terrible. That's a bad day no matter who you are. You know, like, just hanging out with my wife, Gomer, you know, she's a little crazy, and my kids, Jezreel, No Mercy, and Not My People, you know, just one happy family. Like, that does not seem enjoyable for me. I'm not, like, going to go post on Facebook, can't wait to name my kids something awful. Like, that's terrible, but there's a reason. Well, eventually, even in spite of having a family, and in spite of Hosea going out and getting Gomer and giving her a life that she didn't deserve. In Hosea 3, it's revealed that Gomer left. She was gone. She was back in the lifestyle that she once was in. And so then God tells Hosea, just like the love of the Lord, Hosea chapter 3, verses 1, I want you to go and I want you to buy her. I want you to get her. She's laying with another man as we speak, and I want you to go get her. And so Hosea, being a man of God, just he doesn't like barter with God, being like, well, can I, you know, do this? No, he just goes and does it. Maybe a lesson that I should learn. He goes and he does it. He searches for her. He goes into the brothels that he once found her in. He goes to the bars. He goes to the darkest depths of this society. And he finds her. And when he finds her, he can't be like, hey, it's my wife. Come on, let's go, sweetie, you know, and grab the hand and walk away. But he's like, hey, that's my wife. And this guy's like, no, that's my slave. That's not your wife. That's my slave. Here's her price. And Hosea pays it without thinking about it. Just pays it. Pays back to have his wife. And the thing was, is he didn't pay a normal price for a slave. He actually paid the price for a beaten, broken down animal. And so Hosea went out from where he was, went to where Gomer was, who was beaten, broken, destroyed, abused by this life. Went and said, that's my wife. What's her price? And without even thinking about it, pays it. Pays it and brings her back and says, listen, just you can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore, but don't worry. I'm going to be here. I'm going to love you. And then the story goes on. And so here's an analogy of almost God's scandalous grace. Something that's just scandalous. Something that, the reason I say scandalous is because it goes against everything that's in our nature. We are creatures of retribution. We want to just, if someone hits me in the face, I want to like hit them back twice. You know, like I don't want to just hurt them a little bit. I want to hurt them a lot. That's in our nature. That's in our nature. You can see that in kids. My nephews, oh my gosh. Like one scratches them, the other gets like a butcher knife. You know, it's just kind of like, you're kind of like, listen, dude, like you got to control yourself. But the thing is kids are a great test to what our humanity is, because they're not necessarily guided by moral reason like we are, or they don't have a right perspective. Like if someone scratches me, it's not probably smart or safe to go get a knife. You know, they don't understand that. So they're a good test of what our nature is. But the story between Gomer and Hosea is initially, contextually, an analogy between God and Israel and how God brought them out of Egypt into the land that they don't deserve, land flowing with milk and honey. And then they run back from him to God's day in and day out. They betray him day in and day out, but he still loves them. He still wants to be with them for some reason, some scandalous reason. He still wants them, so he goes and he finds them. Then he sent Christ. And he paid that price. But it's also an analogy between us and God. You know, God gave us peace, but sin destroyed that connection. We left him to chase after our own fleeting desires, as some would say, lovers less wild. We chased after things of our heart rather than chasing after him. But God, in his great love, came and got us, came and brought us, came and paid the price. He paid the price for our freedom, to reestablish the connection with God. That's just so scandalous. It's just so weird if you think about it. It's just, why would he do that? But what I really want to look at in Hosea is chapter 3, verse 5. Mark that down, write that down. It says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. The next thing on your insert is, we experience the goodness of Christ through his grace. I've been reading a couple of books by Matt Chandler, and God has speaks through you through somebody, through a speaker or through music, you know, you just pursue it. And so Matt's one of those, I act like I know him, I don't know him, Mr. Chandler, how about that? I read his books, and man, Lord, just I connect with him through that. And he has this sermon in his book talking about what grace is. And something he said is, the unfortunate reality is that most of us would say that God is disappointed in us, or he's just tolerating us. Our default position as strugglers is not that God loves me or God cares for me, but that God's mad at me. That God's upset at me for some reason. I've done something to make him mad. And so he's just tolerating me right now. He's just tolerating. He doesn't even like me. He actually might even be disgusted with me. We might even go so far as to say he might even regret saving me. And that's crazy. Because we don't understand that before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1:4, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know, some of us think, you know, Jordan, you don't understand me. And this isn't all of us. This is just what the Lord's put on my heart. There's someone in here that's like, Jordan, you don't understand me. You know, he may have forgiven my sins in the past. He may have forgiven those. But in the meantime, I haven't honored him with my life. I haven't been doing what he's wanted me to do. So he's disgusted with me. He is currently not covering my sins. He's mad at me. But the thing is Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in wisdom and insight. Ephesians 2:7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. There is no sin greater than the grace of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can separate us. There is nothing I can't do if I'm continually seeking to be in the will of God. I've just got to understand. I got to press and I got to push. There's no power in a sinner just sinning. That's what they're made to do. But there is power in a sinner being sanctified. There is power in a sinner no longer giving in to sin. But there is power. Or there's power in that. There is power in a sinner who's just like, you know, I'm done. I'm not doing this. This old self's gone. I've been released. I'm not the same. I love what it says in verse 8, chapter 1, and that he lavishes it on us. As you may know, Lee, I didn't tell you I was going to talk about you. But Lee Butler, he passes out candy to the kids during the greeting time. Okay, I think they have like a limit of 3. Is that right? I think 3 or so. Oh, 4. There's kids back there like, dude, it's 4. 4. Like, 4, maybe 5 next week. They're just going for 4. It's 4. And so the reason why Lee gives 4 is because there's a limited supply. I'm sure Lee would love to just throw candy out and be like, candy for everyone, and just throw it out and just be like, here it is. But there's a limited supply, so Lee has to regulate it. It'd be interesting to see how many adults are going to be back there next week because they heard that there's candy back there. We'll see. We'll put up cameras. But the thing is that's not it. That's not it with God's grace. The grace of Jesus Christ isn't, Jordan, you've sinned 10 times this week already, so if you sin 11 times, that's not covered. Sorry about you, bro. You're not covered. That's not what grace is. There, as it says, and I love this phrase in chapter 2, verse 7. It says, the immeasurable riches of his grace. Immeasurable. There's no way we can fathom it, that this grace is so abundant that he just gives it to us. That he can cover our sins in the past, he can cover our sins in the present, and he will cover our sins in the future. There is hope in that. There is glorious hope in that, knowing that no matter what I face today or what I've been through yesterday, that tomorrow I'm going to be okay because he's with me. Because he wants me, because he is gloriously there. And so salvation and forgiveness is not just a past thing, but it is a present and future thing. It is a process. And I will add, just because God has a lot of grace doesn't mean we should keep on sinning, you know, should probably not do that. But like Romans chapter 6 says, we don't keep on sinning so that God's grace gets bigger, but we are changed by him and his grace into a creature that was better than we were before. We are changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so because of grace, you look on the insert, God can call us his sons and daughters. He has no regret in saving us. He doesn't regret saving me and you. He's not going to look back tomorrow and be like, Jordan, bro, shouldn't have died for you. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. The last thing I want to talk about with grace, and I'm just going to throw these two, the last two things on your insert. God delights in us, and he can be proud of us. And then the next one is, Jesus loves us because we are his. Clay, can you come on up, bud? Sir, you're older than me, I apologize. I'm not going to play drums next week. am I kicked out of the band, man? I need grace. Have you been listening? Oh, man, I'm going to get emotional here. I don't know. I'm sweating right now, but I might be crying, but I'm just going to blame it on sweat. There's something beautiful about the analogy of a husband and a wife that we're given in the Bible about how Christ loves us. He loves the church as a husband should love his wife. And I didn't understand that for a long time. Not at all. Being engaged to the beautiful Rebecca, I've come to understand what this means. There's some things about marriage that I'm learning. I'm not married yet. But the more and more I know what it means to be a husband, the more and more I know I have a lot more to learn. Does that make sense? The more and more I come to knowledge of what it means to be a husband, the more and more I realize I know nothing compared to what I should know. You can laugh. That's okay. I mean, I have a long ways to go. And Rebecca's like being like, psh, amen, brother. You know, you've got a long ways to go. But the thing is I'm understanding why he uses this analogy. And I'm not trying to be sentimental here, but I love no one more than I love Rebecca Gulick. I love nobody more. There's not a person that I would easily give up more for than her. I would, at any instant, if it was my life, I'd give it for her. Because I love her. Because there's something in her that I want. And I want to just her to be happy. And I want her joy. And I want her success. And I want her safety. And I will do whatever it takes to ensure that. And I'm learning that more and more every day. That I'm called to do more. And so I'm learning that the greatest joy that I could ever have, the greatest joy I could ever have is not something that she can do for me, but the greatest joy I could ever have is something that I can do for her. I'm understanding that the pain of sacrifice is nothing compared to how much I delight in her joy. You know, when I first started dating, I had a man card and I have never seen Twilight before. And so Rebecca loves Twilight. Judge her if you will. That's okay. I one day was just like, you know, I need to learn her heart. I need to know what makes that heart beat. That was real hickish. I just said that. Makes her heart beat, y'all. But I need to learn what makes her smile, what makes her sad. And so I watched Twilight series with her one day. You know, you can take my man card after the sermon. That's fine. I don't care. But I did it. And man, it was awesome. That movie was absolutely, forgive me, terrible. Oh my gosh, that was just, I mean, the acting was like subpar. I could do better makeup. Like, I mean, it was awful. But the thing was sitting there having my arm around her, seeing the joy on her face of watching something she likes with the man that she loves. And there's something about that just brought me delight. Was it a sacrifice? You better believe it was a sacrifice. Like, but the thing was, is the pain of terrible acting and Edward Cullen is nothing compared to the joy that I have in her. The joy that I have in delighting in her joy. Oh man, she's probably going to be like, Twilight Marathon. Like she's probably going to do that. But I'm learning that. And the thing is I'm proud to call her mine. Why do I love her? And I'm not trying to get sentimental here. I'm not trying to earn brownie points. You know, like, if it works, it works. But, like, pastor's got it good. I'm just going to throw that out there. But the reason why I love her is she's mine. She's mine. Not like I'm owning her like you're mine, you know, but like she's mine. God has given me this glorious gift. And so I'm supposed to pursue it. I'm supposed to seek after it. And the thing is if a broken vessel like me, a broken person like me can barely contain the joy and the love that I have in her, what does Jesus feel about me? What does Jesus feel about you? Isn't that that's just transformative. Rebecca knows that she can take risks and that she can do things to maybe make me happy or do things to make her happy. And if she messes up, she knows that I'm not going to condemn her. That I'm not going to be like, hey, you've messed up, you're gone. I'm just going to love her and I'm going to forgive her and I'm going to let her know that there is something greater. But the thing is Jesus. There's something transformative about that with Jesus. Knowing that I can screw up and I can mess up and I can do awful, horrible things, but He, like Hosea, is still going to come and He's going to get me and He's going to pay the price so that I might live with Him for the rest of my life and be with Him and be joyful in Him. God, shut me up before I preach. Like, I'm excited right now. Jesus loves us because we're His. He died for us because we're His. He brought us back because we're His. And so today I'm just going to say this. It's time to just take a look at your faith. Do we have a faith that is fearful? A fearful of like, man, if I mess up, God's going to hate me and God's going to break me and God's going to knock me down. Or do we have a faith saying, you know what? I may mess up, but I'm not trying to. I may mess up, but you know what? God loves me. I love that verse in Hosea 3:5 because it's not saying people are going to follow Jesus because we beat him with the Bible or we say, hey, your life is sinful or you need to do this, 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 and this in order for God to love you. They're going to come to find him because of his goodness. They're going to come to find him because of his grace. He brought us back because we are His. And that is the scandal of His grace. Let's pray. God, we love You. And oh, Jesus, I pray that Your Spirit just fall down and flood this place. I pray that You open our hearts to what You have for us, Jesus. I pray that You just transform us by Your grace and help us know that we're loved. And that we're forgiven, that we're redeemed, and that there's nothing that can take that away. As it reads in Romans, there is no height too high or depth too deep. We cannot escape Your love, Your unstoppable love, Your redeeming love, Your scandalous love. And so, Jesus, I pray You just use these words of mine to do something. Something that they couldn't do from my own heart. But pray that You just use them the way You want. Transform our hearts and our lives and our minds. Jesus, we love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, I invite you all to please stand. And just seek His goodness right now.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Lift your eyes to heaven.
Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Lift your eyes to heaven. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy falling on every face, there is freedom.
You're tired and thirsty.
If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is.
Give your all to Jesus.
Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom.
Give your all.
Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom.
Because Jesus reigns in this place. Sing it loud.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
Sing, Jesus reigns.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and thirsty, there is freedom.
So give your all to Jesus.
Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom. Give your all to Jesus. There is freedom.
We're only going to follow Him because of His goodness. Because we understand what He's done for us and the love that He's shown to us on the cross and through the fact that He's given us His Spirit. It's because of His scandalous grace that we're going to go out and we're going to take our flames and reignite this world. So I just challenge you to do that. Seek His goodness and tell someone about Him. Thank you, guys. Y'all have a good week.
Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.
Jesus reigns.
Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.